Be reading from John chapter 6. We'll read John chapter 6, verses 58 through 71. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 58 through 71. Now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was the one of the 12 that was going to betray him. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we pray your grace this morning and your blessing upon us to illuminate your word for us, to make it light for us so that we can understand it. And as your servant brings it to us, we pray a blessing on him as well, that he would be clear in his thinking and his speech, that he would be even convicted himself by the truth that he proclaims this morning from your holy word. We pray for each listener that we would be attentive and not distracted, but be focused and fixated on your message this morning to us. We thank you for Christ and his finished work that allows us a hope of salvation. And it's in his name that we pray all of these things. Amen. You may be seated.
Please be sure your Bible is open to John 6, 58 through 71. And if you like the name, a title for a sermon I had chosen but failed to put in the information I gave to my secretary, the words Pressing On. That would be the title. Pressing On, based on John 6, 58 to 71. Call him C. I could give you the full name, but I don't think that's appropriate since this is being recorded. Call him C. He was a member of the church I last pastored, and I ask you to pray for him. At one point, C was headed into the pastoral ministry. He joined the church at the age of 17. I remember him sitting in the front row, wanting to receive the Lord's Supper, and he whispered at me while the bread was being served, and he asked, Pastor, can I take part? I said, not yet, but that's coming, because he was in a class to become a member. He went to Covenant College. And it was fully expected by him, and eagerly so, that he would attend seminary. He spent 2 summers at the Boardwalk Chapel, and he was great at evangelism. He had an amazing ability to get to the heart of an issue, to confute arguments, to answer objections, a wonderful gift to being able to do that. He met his wife, Lauren, there. He met his wife there, and they were married. They actually had the wedding at the chapel, as far as I know, the only wedding that ever took place at the Boardwalk Chapel, and I officiated. It was my honor. Now, when Colby was younger, his parents divorced, and he was raised by his grandparents after his parents were divorced. You can only imagine the bitterness that must have taken place in that breakup. And he loved his grandfather dearly. His grandfather loved him dearly. But then a few years after C and his wife were married, his grandfather died. And at that point, Colby walked away from the Lord. He did not save my grandfather was the reason he gave. If he didn't care about my grandfather, why would I care about him? And he never walked back to Christ, so far as I know, to this day. 2 years later, his marriage ended. C could not accept the hard lessons of trusting Jesus in hard times. And hard times make it hard to trust in Jesus. There's no question about that. It can get that difficult. Have you ever known Jesus to send you into hard things, to teach you to trust him, to teach you to stay close to him? He's like a father. Perhaps there were fathers down south during the earthquakes and their children were afraid, and he told his children, stay close to me, you'll be all right. That's what good fathers do when their children are in trouble. But it's hard to stay close to Jesus when hard things are coming because we know we can't see him with the eyes. We have to exercise faith at such times. And sometimes Jesus does use hard things to teach us to trust him, to teach us that we need to stay close to him at all times. Have you ever been there? Are you perhaps there right now? Were you, or do you, or will you trust him when things get hard, when life's lessons get wretchedly difficult? And they can. That is the true test of your profession of faith as a disciple of Christ. No one may know what's going on in your life or your heart, but at that point, you ask the question, how much do I trust this Jesus? And sometimes the answer is, from the perspective of Scripture, the wrong one. Well, no, if I can't feel the love in terms of things always going well, I don't trust him. Sometimes that's the answer people give in so many words. But you see, that's the true test of your profession of faith as a disciple of Christ. When Jesus sends you into hard times, when an apostle Paul is in prison or naked in shipwrecks, when he's threatened, when he's stoned, when he is abused by those he's seeking to bring the gospel to. That was the true test of Paul's faith. And Jesus always gave him the same answer, either literally or in his own heart. Trust me. Trust me. I haven't left you. And here's the lesson from our text. True disciples of Jesus Christ will never walk away from him. When times get hard, they will never walk away from him. They will press on in their faith and their relationship with Christ. Perseverance. We can use the biblical image of a marriage, which is used in Ephesians to compare the relationship of the church and Christ. You don't walk away in hard times from your spouse. You stay close. You stay closer together than ever. Even when you have an argument, you stop talking. You stay close. Communication doesn't break off. True disciples of Jesus Christ will never walk away from him. They will press on. Now, sometimes following Jesus can be hard. We need to be honest about this. When the Marines sent our brother into battle, they never said, just take it easy, it's rubber bullets, you're going to be fine. That would have been a lie. They said, it's going to be a tough battle, you could get killed. Jesus never told us it would be an easy walk. He never told us there wouldn't be hard times. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That didn't mean, just carry this thing for me, will you? A cross was an instrument of death. And from the beginning, Jesus has been honest with you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they hate you, remember, they hated me first. Times will get hard. Now, the context is important here. We learn here in verses 25 to 71, there's been a discussion that it took place in the synagogue, verses 58 and 59. That's why I gave you the verses. He says, in summing up what he's been saying, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who ate this bread shall live forever." And he's talking about himself, his flesh and blood, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then it says, "These things he said to the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Now, that was actually an important thing to know, because this discussion then was something that might have taken place between a rabbi and the people in the synagogue. And Jesus was known as a rabbi. And his point here is that he is the living bread whose flesh and blood must be eaten and drunk to gain eternal life. Not literally, of course, but metaphorically, symbolically. To be saved, and this is what he means when he speaks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you must trust in his obedient life lived in his body for you, and his dying on the cross, that's what the shedding of blood stands for, eating the blood transferred, trust in his dying on the cross for you to pay for your sins. Well, the crowd that heard him didn't like this. We read in verse 52, "How could this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then we read in verse 59, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." And then verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. This is hard to listen to. Who can listen to it? Who can handle this? This is bigger than we are, or this is more cryptic than we thought it would ever be. Why can't he be clear as to what he means? Or he's asking us to take on an awfully big thing.'" Well, Jesus isn't going to let that go. He wants them to be clear as to why it was hard for them, why they were struggling. So in verse 61 and 62, he answers, when they're grumbling, "Does this cause you to stumble? Are you tripping over these words? Are you falling down and hurting yourself? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before?" He had told them earlier he came down from heaven. "What if you see me go back to heaven? What if you witness that? How are you going to handle that?" Knowing full well one day he would ascend to heaven where he had come from. And so he turns in verse 63 to tell them, "You have not understood the metaphor. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Stop thinking of literal flesh. It's the Spirit who gives life. And what he means in that verse is, my words are the words of God that not only tell you how to live, they give you life. He's calling them to believe what he says. He's calling them to believe in him, in himself. And then he cuts to the true cause of their difficulty. Why haven't they understood this ever since they received the multiplied bread and fish at the side of the Sea of Galilee? Why could they understand it? Verse 65. In verse 64, "There are some of you who do not believe." It's not that they're stupid. It's that they don't believe what he's saying. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who it was that would betray him. This is the first sense we get from John, that there's a betrayer in the crowd. And then he gives the full explanation in verse 65. "For this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." In other words, you can't believe because the Father didn't give you to me. God has not chosen you. You know, they say Calvinists should never talk about predestination because it's a difficult truth. Jesus had no problem speaking Calvinistic truth. He didn't call it that. Had no problem telling that to the people there. You're not elect. You're not one of the people that the Father gave to me. That's why you're not able to believe. Jesus will not change his truth, He will not change his doctrine, what he teaches, or his method of driving his doctrine to the heart because it makes it hard. He won't change his ways because it's hard for us to receive his ways. If you want to be a disciple, if you truly want to be a Christian, you're going to find that life gets hard. Jesus doesn't pretend it won't be. The teaching of Jesus in the Bible is hard to take. You've got to give up your pet sins. You've got to give up the things you love that God doesn't approve of. You may have to give up the idea of doing things you've done your whole life because you're comfortable with them, because you know that God doesn't approve of them. The teaching of Jesus in the Bible is hard to learn. It's hard. It takes hard work, careful study, and commitment to learning to understand. But you can't just say, well, it's because it's hard to understand, I won't read my Bible. That'll just leave you ignorant. And often he'll teach you his word in the midst of hard and painful experiences. Sometimes those hard and painful experiences are the very lessons he wants you to learn. Rejection by others, your death, the death of loved ones, people who die that you are sorry died because you loved them and you thought God did too, and then you found out they weren't believers. Suffering, persecution, illness, and worse. This is all a part of the life of a Christian. Not everyone experiences the same thing. Not everyone who's a Christian loses someone they love who's not a Christian. It isn't all uniform like that. But it is a hard life you've taken on if you're a Christian. It takes faith in Jesus' words. It takes faith in Jesus' ways. You have to say when you don't understand it, I may not understand it, Lord, but I understand that you are wise and good and loving and gracious. So hard as it is, if you help me, I'll trust you. And Jesus will meet you there. He's not offended if you say to him, Lord, I can't understand this. This is very hard. You've got to help me. That's what he wants you to say. That's your prayer. That's your request, and he will not look down on you for that. You're talking to the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands. It's a hard life you've taken on. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. You think you have it hard? Turn with me to Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. I want you to hear what believers throughout Scripture have gone through. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 35. And this is the description of believers in the Old Testament, and I suspect in the New, but certainly the old. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 35. What was it like for believers then? Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. There's God's estimate of those people. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They died without receiving everything that God said they would receive. Because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So he's talking about the glories of heaven. Jesus said to someone once, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had to sleep out of doors when they didn't have a room open for him somewhere. He was despised and rejected by men. He's in the process of earning more despite here in his speech. And they walk away. This is how Jesus makes men and women of God out of sinners. He teaches you, yes, by his word, but also by his providence. He teaches you sometimes in the school of hard teaching and hard living. We Americans have had it too easy as Christians, I think. Sometimes following Jesus can be hard, but that's how your commitment as a disciple is tested. That's how he tests you. And here's the fruit of the hard things. Second point, true disciples are revealed by their responses to hard things in their lives. Many in the crowd responded to Jesus' last words by walking away, verse 66. As a result of this, of what he said about no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him from the Father, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You have to understand the Greek to understand the full impact of what Jesus heard there from Peter. But you have to understand Jesus was a man like us, and you can pretty much guess he was not happy about this. Of course he wasn't. He came to save sinners. But they had come to him with certain expectations. Verses 14 and 15 says, they said, this is the prophet, and they wanted to make him a king. They wanted him to fight for them against Caesar, and he wouldn't have any of it. When Jesus refused to accommodate them, when he refused to be what they wanted him to be, when he said, I'm not going to do it your way, you're going to have to come to me, eat my flesh, drink my blood, trust in me. When he refused to be their disciple, they walked away. As a professing disciple of Jesus, I ask you, what are you expecting to Jesus be for you, to be for you? What are you expecting Jesus to teach you? What are you telling Jesus you want him to do for you? What would cause you to walk away from Jesus? I think that's a legitimate question. What would cause you to walk away from Jesus? But then there were the 12. 67. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? I think there was a touch of sadness there, but the Greek says, or the Greek grammar says, he understood that Peter would give the right answer. He was expecting what Peter said. And God bless Peter. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. As in Matthew's gospel, he speaks for all the disciples. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he declares their expectations, their love, their loyalty. They're expecting eternal life because they have believed in him. Well, not really all the disciples was Peter talking for, was he? Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? I wonder how they felt about that one. Did they start looking at each other? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him, and this is the first time we learn that here. Jesus himself was going to go through hard things at the bidding of his Father. Jesus took the hard road first. So he knows your life is and will be hard. He knows what he has planned for you. He's an honest broker. He doesn't ask you to do things he hasn't done first. The great thing is that he knows how to help you because he's been there before and he knows the way out. What would Jesus have to do or say to make you walk away? What would be too much or too hard for you to take? The loss of a loved one? Financial trouble, persecution, laws passed against speaking the truth to gender-challenged people, as they're called, being arrested for speaking the scriptures in a valedictorian speech at graduation, calling someone up on the telephone, on the radio, and giving them the gospel. Understand, life is going at times to be hard, but the one who makes it hard loves you. And he uses hard things to make you like himself. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8? Because of the surpassing greatness, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. When God sends you hard things, he's working Christ's image into you. He's conforming you to his image. It's like a mold being pressed down over your character, your being. And when the mold finally releases, there's more Christ-likeness than there was before the mold slammed you into the ground. Your Savior, you see, is also your teacher, who calls you to take up your cross and follow him, the one you were crucified with, buried with, and raised with. His grace is always sufficient for you. So what should you do when life gets hard? What should you do when his word that calls you to trust him is hard to obey? Well, first of all, never even consider walking away. Remember, he did not walk away from the cross, but died for you. You walk away and you're potentially saying, God never gave me to Jesus. Second, remember, he has the words of eternal life, his words of promise and words of faithfulness. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's what Jesus says to you in the hard times. And third, remember, he knows your heart and he chose you anyway. I wanted a shorter engagement, I think, because I wondered if in the back of my mind I was thinking, if she knows me any better, she's going to say, no way. But Jesus knows your heart. And he did not choose you just to leave you to fail in the hard times. So go ahead and tell him all about the hardness of your life. That's called prayer. That's called prayer. Tell him, this is harder than I thought it would be, Lord. And then read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, sure, Paul, I'll take up the pressure. No, that's not what he said, was it? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What was Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus knows it is hard, and he will help you. Yes, life as a disciple of Jesus Christ can get very hard. So how can you and I respond to his hardness without walking away from Christ? By trusting in his promises and seeking his grace to do that and remain faithful as his follower. Let me give you a real life example of how to think for both history and music. Samuel Rutherford was a Puritan minister in the mid-17th century. In his lifetime, he was ejected from the pulpit for years and in danger of arrest by the king. And to make things worse, his wife died years before he did. Finally, he died before they could kill him. He sent the king a messenger to tell him, tell his majesty that I've received a more important call than his call for me to come to his court to be tried. He wrote a number of letters that are still published today. And in 1857, a woman named Anne Cousins wrote us hymn using quotations from those letters that we will close our service today by singing. I just want to give you one verse of that hymn to encourage you as we close. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair, sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark had been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. When you are in pain, when you're struggling, when it gets very, very hard, trust Jesus, beloved. And ask him to help you follow him faithfully. Yes, even when life is hard, press on. Press on. Let us pray.